He is holy. He is worthy of all that we can bring and give and offer. But because He lives, He offers us much in return. It is a wonderful gift to know that Jesus has been resurrected and that Jesus is alive. And because of His resurrection and because He is alive, not only can you and I have life and life eternal, but you and I can also have peace. There's an article before the pandemic started written about a real estate developer in Taiwan. He's a billionaire. He's a controlling partner of a company called Far East Organization. His name is Philip Ng. And he says this: "What I have discovered is that all of us are broken. We all have a missing piece. And for me, I discovered that that missing piece was God through Christ Jesus. I was always in search for a better life, a better purpose, a better me, a better everything. I was just looking in all the wrong things and in all the wrong places. But when I realized there was no one, there's no better me without Jesus Christ." You say, well, it's easy for him to say that. He's got lots of money. He said, money has nothing to do with the peace that I have. He said, peace does not come from dollars, but peace comes out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Any internal peace is a promise that Jesus makes to those who would intentionally and intimately choose to follow Him. Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I'm glad to tell you this morning that you can have internal peace. But I must also tell you that internal peace starts with Jesus. It just does. In a world of chaos, Jesus says, if you have me, if you legitimately, really have me, then you may have peace. He will provide that for you. Because Christ lives, He offers this peace as a gift. It is a gift. It is a gift from Him to you. Christy talked about the turmoil of the world that we live in. And turmoil is a mark of the fallen world. We look around on the international level and we see nations clash and we see wars and we hear of rumors of wars. In 2003, historian Chris Hedges calculated the previous 3,500 years in the context of war and peace. The New York Times reported his findings, and he tells us that in the last 3,500 years, there have been only about 300 years where war has been absent. So only about 10% of the time has war been absent in the time period that he studied. He also discovered that more than 8,000 peace treaties have been violated. 14,000 wars, conflicts, and skirmishes have been fought. And he estimates that there's a combined total of dead that numbers around 1 billion. The illusion of global peace is just that. It is an illusion. We continue to be unsuccessful in our attempts to make the absence of conflict a part of this world. Peace in the New Testament ultimately has to do with the person's standing before God. You and I are quite removed from the inner workings of the negotiation table for world peace. But it is important to understand that to first have peace with God, you have to have, or before you can have the peace with God, you have to have the peace of God. You can't have peace with God unless you have the peace of God. And peace with God simply means that you make a choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, His Son, who through His death, burial, and resurrection offers you not only the gift of salvation and life, but also says that He offers you the gift of this peace. It comes when you make a choice to repent of your sin and receive the salvation that He offers. But it also has to do with you making a daily concentrated effort to live in obedience to Him and to His teachings in your life. Why is it that we as believers so drastically want to remove our obedience to Christ from our spiritual journey? It can't. We cannot have what God offers if we're choosing to not intentionally desire to follow Christ and live in obedience to Him. We cannot have the daily provisions of the peace of God if we don't have the ultimate position of the peace of God. And that position is humble submission to Christ and to His Spirit leading us day in and day out, and to us seeking that leading. The language of peace fills our conversation. We hear it all the time. People say they're looking for peace and quiet to get away from the noise of life. People want to talk all the time about making peace with their past because the past has been chaos and turmoil and the roil of ick in their life. We expect our law enforcement officers to keep the peace. Crying out loud, even death we label rest in peace, rest from the turmoil and chaos of the world. The Scripture says that you can have peace here and now. You can have it in this lifetime. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." It's a gift. I leave you with my peace. You don't have to work for it, but it comes as an intentional relationship with God the Father. You can't earn it. Doesn't come from a bottle. But real, genuine, lasting, internal peace is God's gift to you through Christ. Worldly peace is based on circumstances, but godly peace is offered to anyone who will willingly devote themselves to Christ. So I have to ask this morning, how is your willing devotion to Christ? Earlier in the same passage that we just read, Jesus, in His own words, doesn't make this hard for us. Jesus says, if anyone loves Me, they will obey My teaching. Do you love Jesus? Is your life evidenced by the obedience to His teaching? That's the litmus test. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make their home with Him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to My Father who sent Me. So Jesus and God the Father are in agreement on this. If you say that you love Christ, you will obey His teaching. Again, according to a study published in the New York Times, that Americans are the most anxious group of people on the earth. We probably have as much or more than any people on the earth, and yet we are the most anxious. Time magazine devoted a cover story to teenage anxiety. The headline read this: "The kids are not all right." American teens are anxious and depressed and overwhelmed. I can't say that I disagree with that. Those of you that are teachers and go back into the classroom, you will see this every single day. You have been seeing this post 9/11. The rationales that they gave: social media pressure to conform to a false standard of what a good life is an illusion that almost all of them will never reach. They have never known a time when they have not been afraid of being shunned because they use a wrong pronoun. They have never known a time when they are not afraid of being publicly bullied or not endorsing the current hashtag craze or social media hot button issue of the month. They can't trust science, Science has deteriorated into a laboratory of manipulation to promote political opinion and theater. Students will never know a time when a peer-reviewed science is affirmed, predictable, reproducible, and factual. These students live in silence because if they have a thought that is contrary or counter to culture, they know that culture will crush them and bully them and cancel them. They need inner peace. We need to be able to show them inner peace because we live in obedience to Jesus Christ. The loneliest kids on campus are going to be the ones that have an ounce of faith and try to take a stand for the gospel. If you're raising your kids to be Christ followers and they take that with them to school, then you need to expect that when they get home, you are going to need to be the support system they need you to be because they're going to be ridiculously unpopular. And this is the world in which we live. If you're struggling to find inner peace in your life, if you're working hard to find the inner calm, I want you to know that you cannot work hard enough to find it. Inner peace comes as you devote your time and your energy to be obedient to Christ. The peace of Christ is a gift, and it comes when you and I are humbly submitted to God. Do you have His peace? Do you love Him? And are you willing to allow your love for Him to motivate you and drive you to follow His commands and His teaching? But because Christ lives, He also offers us a peace that really is not of this world. And we need to understand that the peace that Christ offers is a peace that boggles the mind of the human condition. It's not a peace of this world. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Left to ourselves, we have no idea how to find inner peace. We will struggle and we will do yoga and we will practice our Zen and we will set up our house in feng shui and we will try to do all of those things, but you can't find it. These things are temporal things. We think we'll feel better if there's social change or economic stability or recreational or relational experiences, and those things always leave us in conflict and always leave us disappointed. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace, but it's not what the world offers you in the way of peace. In fact, the Scripture is really clear for us about what the world has to offer. Here's another caveat that really gets under my skin when we talk about people and their spiritual journey and their faith walk. People have been sold by the church and by preachers for probably the last 70 years that if you will come to Jesus, everything is going to be all right and your life will be absent of problems. And that is not what the Scripture says. Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, but you need to understand it's not going to be what the world gives you, because the world gives you something different than what I give you. And Jesus then tells us what the world gives us. Look at the Scripture and what the world gives us. Jesus says in John 15, He says it again in Matthew chapter 10, the world will hate you because of Me. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you meet various trials. They're coming. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when you stand the trial, you'll receive the crown. Paul tells the church at Rome, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. This is what the world offers. Romans chapter 12, be patient in tribulation, because that's what the world offers. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, this is what the world offers. Jesus says in John chapter 16, In me, you will have peace, but in the world, you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. It is otherworldly. My dear brothers and sisters, you have got to stop believing that because you have made a claim that you know Christ, that hard stuff and bad stuff is not going to come into your life. The Scripture says just the opposite. In fact, the Scripture says that the harder you follow Christ, the harder life could possibly get. That makes Jesus a tough sell. This is why Jesus Himself says the road that leads to me is small and few find it. But the road that leads to destruction is wide and many are on that road. That's why Jesus says that someday there will be people who will come to me and go, Lord, look at everything we did in my name. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. The reason Jesus offers you a different kind of peace than what the world has to offer you is because the world only offers you turmoil and struggle and hardship. And those things can't be overcome by you and me. Those things are overcome by Christ. You have to stop blaming God for the trials and misfortune in your life. Those things are not as He intended. Those things are a consequence of the sin that was brought into the world all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You've also got to stop resenting God for the hard things that come into your life. Jesus says, this is what the world offers. But I can give you a peace that is a real gift from me. And so immediately Jesus begins to set up the contrast between the peace that comes from God and what the world has to offer. And they're completely different. Completely different. There's only one source for true peace. And that is not the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God. True peace is not the absence of trouble, but true peace is the presence of God in your trouble. Is God present in your trouble? Is God present in your failing health? Is God present in your broken finances? Is God present in your disrupted home? If He is, then peace can be had. Jesus says that it's a gift. The night of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Mark chapter 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter and He took James and He took John along with Him. And he began to be deeply distressed. He began to be troubled. My soul is overwhelmed, he cried out. It is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he said to them, stay here, keep watch. And going on a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. The word here is collapsed. Bearing the weight and the thought of the sin of you and me. Bearing the weight of the disconnect from Him and His Father. Brought Him to a collapsing moment of overwhelming angst and anxiety. He fell to the ground and he prayed, if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, he uses the most intimate word you can possibly use. When your life and the burdens of your life are crushing you, he cries out, Abba, which is a ridiculously informal word, and it is not a word that the Orthodox or practicing Jew would use in talking to God the Father, because it would be perceived as irreverent. Jesus collapses under the weight of what he's fixing to bear. And he uses the most intimate word he can use. And he says, "Oh, Daddy. Oh, Daddy. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." And look how he finished. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." In Gethsemane, Jesus was looking for the peace that he has promised you and me. And his solution for finding that peace is to collapse in a heap in the presence of his Father and go, "Daddy, please help me not to do what I want to do, but help me to follow through with what you want me to do." And it is from that position of ultimate surrender to God, crushed by the reality of suffering, he pleads his case to the Father. He humbly and intentionally submits to the will of the Father. And in verse 41 and 42 says that he gets up from that intimate encounter of humble surrender and he walks directly to meet the people who will crucify him. Mark 14, 41, "The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And he left the Garden of Gethsemane and he walked himself and his disciples right into the clutches of crucifixion and suffering and death, because in his brokenness he went to his Father and he willfully and humbly submitted to whatever the Father's will would be. The gift of Christ is a peace that comes when you and I humbly submit. But it is not of this world. It is supernatural. It's supernatural. And it's something he wants his followers to have. It's possible because he lives, but also because he lives, he can guarantee his peace to the faithful. It's not just a gift, but it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee to the faithful. He finishes John 14, verse 27 with this phrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." When Jesus picked himself up off the ground after crying out, "Daddy, don't let me do my will, but let me do your will," he marched unafraid to Judas, the betrayer, and to the high priests and the council and the soldiers that were there to arrest him and torture him and crucify him. That kind of courage cannot be manifest by your own will. It just can't happen. One of the most profound Jewish words that they still use today is the word shalom. And it doesn't mean howdy. It doesn't mean good to see you. It means, "I wish to you wholeness and completeness. I wish to you health and security. I wish for you prosperity in the best sense." When you are enjoying God's peace, there is a contentment and a joy that comes with that. Not like the world offers. Because the world's peace is based on resources. But Christ's peace is based on relationships. It's based on a relationship. Based on a relationship with Him who connects you to the Father. It is an active word, relationship. It implies intent. It implies effort. It implies communication. It implies mutual caring. It implies active love. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Let's read this whole thing in context. Jesus replies, "If you love me, he will obey me, obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Jesus says, "You want the guarantee of me and God? Obey our teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while I am with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The relationship is established through Christ and His Spirit, who lives in you, connects you to God the Father. It is an active word. It implies intent and communication and mutual caring. It implies love, and it implies obedience. Jesus says that active love is obedience. Active love is doing what He asks you to do. Active love is not doing what He says don't do. Active love is being who He asks you to be. Active love is not being who you would rather be. Active love is gathering in His name with God's people for God's glory regularly when your body meets to worship. Jesus says, "This was my custom." If this is your church home, Jesus expects you to attend your church home. If you don't have a church home, Jesus expects you to find a church home. Because you need the body, and the body needs you. Look at Hebrews. The important part of the Hebrews passage isn't about getting up and attending together. The important part of Hebrews is so that you can spur one another on. You are to gather in His name. Skipping church ain't obedience. He says you are to go. You are to be my witnesses. You are to tell the gospel story. You are to give other people the hope that you have in Christ. He says that you're to give. You're to offer your time for kingdom things. You're to offer your talent for kingdom purpose. You are to offer your dollars for kingdom glory. To make excuses for why you can't give and why you can't serve and why you can't tithe only speaks to a life of disobedience. You are supposed to grow. You will be my disciples, He said. And you will make other disciples. Being a disciple starts with a simple thing of assuming, of course, you've made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. But being a disciple is a simple choice of reading your Scripture regularly, intently, passionately. It is a simple choice of praying to God the Father. It is a simple choice of listening. It is a simple choice of worship. Jesus doesn't make it hard. He gives us His expectation. These are the things that the Father spoke to Him, and these are the things that He spoke to us. When we have strayed from obedience, when we have strayed from our Scripture reading, or from our prayer time, or from our service, or from our tithing, or from our sacrifices, or from our help, or from our witnessing, or from our maturing and our intentional growing, when we've gotten lazy in the Spirit, Jesus tells us in John 14 that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who originally taught us about this obedience, will remind us of what Jesus said to keep the relationship clear of the disruptions of our disobedience. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you? Do you feel His presence drawing you to more and deeper? Do you hear Him asking you, don't do that, don't say that, don't think that? And do you willfully choose to obey? I think that we think that we should live and act and behave in such a way that the people around us don't look down on us or condemn us or criticize us. And so we will rise to the level of spiritual obedience and spiritual depth of the people around us, because that's just enough to get by and to feel warm and to feel accepted and to feel. But Jesus is like, no. You don't try to live the teachings of the Scripture so that the people around you don't exclude you or don't push you out or don't ostracize you. You live the teachings of the Scripture not to earn their respect. You live the teaching of the Scripture out of your love for me. I have wrestled with this in the last couple weeks. Do I do what I do? Do I act the way I act because I'm a preacher? Or because I have a deep love to obey Christ? Do I think the thoughts that I think because it's what you guys expect of me? Do I respond the way I respond because it's what you guys expect of me? Or do I act and think and respond out of my love for Jesus Christ? I got to tell you, it's been a pretty dark week for me because I do a lot of what I do for the wrong reason and the wrong motivation. I don't do it out of a love for Christ. I do it out of a responsibility to set a good example for you. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure Jesus is happy with that. Because in eternity, I don't answer to you. I answer to Jesus. How about you? Is it a struggle for you to live with a moral ethic because of what people around you might think, say, or do? Or are they the reason that you give what little spiritual evidence of your life that you have so that the people around you are pleased with you and don't ostracize you or push you away? It's like I have to wrestle with the fact that my motivation and my thought life and my behavior has to be motivated by my love for Christ. So does yours. So how you doing? I'm ashamed to tell you, but I'm also relieved to tell you that I'm not real great at it. But I'm thankful for the revelation. When you hear and when you listen to the Spirit, obedience follows. Or the opportunity for obedience follows. I guess it doesn't follow unless you make it happen. Jesus says, and when you have my peace, you don't have to be troubled. When you have my peace, you don't have to be in fear or have anxiety. If the peace of Christ is elusive to you, it could be directly connected to your disobedience. It could be directly connected to the fact that you're living to impress others, but you're not living out of a love for Christ. Only good things can come from asking God to reveal your motivation and your motive and your disobedience. Don't be afraid to pray those prayers. Don't be afraid to engage Him on that level. You say, well, I don't have the right words. The Holy Spirit knows the right words. You come with the right attitude and the right intention, and the Holy Spirit will clean it up and get it in Jesus' ear so that He can relate it to the Father in a way that it's understandable. The peace of Christ is a gift, and it comes when we humbly submit. The peace of Christ is not of this world. It's supernatural, and it empowers you to do the will of the Father. You can't do the will of the Father in your own strength. The peace of Christ is guaranteed to those who will practice Christ-honoring obedience. You can have it today because you can have Christ today. Listen to the correction of the Spirit. It is okay to repent of your disobedience. It is okay to come to Christ completely broken because He will lift you up. We cannot have the peace of God until we have peace with God. May these next few moments of singing be a challenge to you to make peace with God. Father, help us in this time of invitation to make peace with you. In your name, amen.